Well, wonderful to be with you, and wonderful to be looking at this passage, which I love, this morning. But why don't we begin by asking for God's help as we turn to his word. Heavenly Father, speak through your word. Give us great hope for the future, certainty now, and hearts that proclaim the wonders of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's a one-off sermon in John. We're about to begin an eight-week series in the book of Proverbs. So next week we'll be preaching from Proverbs chapter 1, thinking about wisdom from the Bible. And we've just finished our long series in Acts, haven't we? And in 2 weeks' time, we're about to begin the life course together. It's going to be happening on Wednesday nights, 2 weeks. So it's quite soon. And these life nights are all about proclaiming the gospel to those around us, to those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And that's what we saw in the book of Acts, isn't it? That's what kind of the New Testament, the early Christian church, was all about, proclaiming Jesus. We saw Paul going around from place to place, telling people about Jesus. And we don't go around from place to place, as Paul did, but we do proclaim Jesus to the people he brings into our lives, to the people that we can meet. Usually we begin each year with a sermon on evangelism, reminding us of its priority, but we decided to hold off on it until today, until a couple of weeks before the life course kicked off, as a good reminder for us about it as a priority. And I've chosen John 14 for us as a passage to remind us of this importance. It's a very famous passage. You would have heard of it many times before. In it, Jesus says, "Do not be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms. I am going to prepare a place for you." Don't worry. You have a place, a room in heaven. And it's a passage that's very dear to me. It's become very dear to me as I've looked to the end, as I've looked to comfort people who fear the end, even as I've taught my kids about who they are and about what their life will hold for them and what their end is. Because for all of us, the end determines the beginning. Where we are going determines what we do now. And our passage brings into sharp focus the priority of telling people about Jesus, that they may join him in heaven. Now, the idea of having a dedicated room in heaven, it may seem a little too good to be true. We naturally wonder if the prize will ever actually get paid out. Sometimes prizes don't get paid out. Let me share a little story. One night in 1992, an estimated 70% of the Philippines population all gathered around their television screens to hear an announcement. Pepsi was running a promotion prize. Two lucky people were going to become millionaires, and for a country in poverty, this was going to be life-changing. Two Pepsi bottle caps had been marked with the numbers 349, the winning numbers. And this night, the numbers were going to be announced. And so the nation watched on. Everyone looked at their Pepsi bottle caps to see if their number was 349, if the prize would be theirs. One lady let out a huge cheer. And then in another neighborhood, another lady let out a huge cheer. And then in another neighborhood, another and another and another. Winners everywhere! There was a computer glitch, and 800,000 bottle caps were printed with the winning numbers. The payout would have cost Pepsi $32 billion, which was approaching the entire Philippines GDP at that time, so they couldn't possibly afford it, and they had to cancel the offer. There were mass riots. Pepsi trucks were overturned. Fire bombs were thrown at factories. But the best Pepsi could offer people was a 20 pesos prize for each winning cap. Some people took the 20. It was better than nothing. Others were so disgusted and disappointed. There, of course, were class action lawsuits. But in the end, it was just a little glitch, an innocent mistake. There was no way to get the money. Well, people have said the same about heaven. With peace with God, it will never happen. You will never be able to claim your prize. But in our passage today, Jesus looks to set the record straight. So let's slow down and look at it together. I've got two simple headings, the room and then how to get there. Let's first consider the context. Jesus, he's heading to the cross, isn't he, at this point in John's gospel, the agony of the cross. John 12, 27, he says his heart is deeply troubled. And yet here he looks to comfort his followers and saying, John 14, verse 1, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And his disciples are right to be troubled because Jesus has just told them in chapter 13 that he's going to go to the cross and die. And Peter has just been told, just before our passage today, that he's going to deny Jesus three times. And as they are in danger of crumbling, Jesus says, fear not. Do not look to your troubles. Look to me. Verse 1 again. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It doesn't matter if you're weak. Believe in me. That is all you need. And then we come to the words of Jesus that I'd like to focus on. As I said, first heading, the room. We're told of it in verse 2. It says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. There is a place for you. And Jesus assures them by telling them of God's house and the fact that they have a place there in it. Followers of Jesus have a place, a home in God's house. And this place is secure. It cannot be overrun, demolished, or shaken. This place is certain because of Jesus' work to prepare it. The human need for shelter is pretty primal. It's pretty basic, about as basic as it gets. And yet, in a way, followers of Jesus are homeless. We are wanderers on earth, for our true home is with God in God's house. I don't know how many houses you've lived in over the years. I've moved so much in my life. In my many years of uni study, I lived in almost a dozen houses. And nowhere ever really felt like home all through that period. It didn't matter which suburb or town I lived in. It was a place. There was always one place, though, that did feel like home. And that was my parents' place. Even though they moved, wherever they were, it felt like home. Because of my relationship with them, that was always home. It remained constant. I always had a home there with them. It probably helped that they didn't change their furniture for 30 years or it always smelt the same and there's always the same magazine on the coffee table. But more than the place, it was my relationship with them that made it home. And so likewise, if you know God the Father, you are at peace with him, you will have a room in his house because of your relationship with him through Jesus. John 14, verse 7, Jesus says, if you know me, you will also know my Father. All you need is Jesus. He is the real estate agent par excellence. He provides a home for you. He's done what it takes. He has taken care of it on the cross. Well, what can we say about this dwelling place that Jesus provides for us? Well, it's in the Father's house. Thus it's in heaven to be the new creation. We will get there when Jesus returns. He goes to the cross to prepare it. He will return at the end of time to take us there, to bring us back. In verse 3, he explains, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So where Jesus is now, we will join him, and there our eternal home will be. What kind of a space is it? Well, suburbs have houses, apartments have units, houses have rooms. And so the image here is of the house of God, which I guess we will have a room, a dwelling place, a home. How big is God's house? Well, the rooms will be as many as there are stars in the sky, if you remember God's words to Abraham. So it's going to be quite the majestic place. A city's worth of rooms. And God's kingdom, his domain, the domain of the king, it's being built, it's growing, it's being added to, according to the New Testament. In fact, this is what history is doing right now, filling this house. The heavenly city needs filling. That is why we are to call it home. We are to be called home. We are to tell people about it, that we may fill this house. It's not to be a ghost town. It's not to be a ghost town. I'm sure you've heard throughout China there are dozens of cities which are built. I think I have a photo of one of such of these estates. They're built and they lie uninhabited for many years often. And there's something eerie about these kind of mansions that are empty and now falling apart. Many of them slowly get filled over the years, although often they'll lie empty for, you know, even 20 years as they're built in anticipation of the population to come. And yet still there are entire cities with apartments built that just sit there empty. It's a strange thing. Well, God's city, the rooms in God's house, they will not remain empty. Each one has a name on it. Each one is for a predetermined person. For all those appointed, the room is made ready. There's a bed, there's fresh flowers put on the desk. The room is made ready for them. It just waits for one of us to tell the occupant about Jesus' truth, that the Spirit would open their eyes and they would be saved. And so we tell people, we tell them of God's love for them and of their need to turn to Him. As with any great place, we tell people about it because we don't want them to miss out. Let me tell you about another great place, my mother's cousin. It's the new pizza place in Bexley North. Equal best pizza that I've ever had in Australia. It's a little pricey, so it's an occasional treat for the Hesfords. But if you haven't been, you've got to get down there. The bases, it's got this incredible wood fire from Italy. They've got this beautiful stove, and the bases come out, and they're burnt, but they're also still chewy and gooey, and they're just so yummy. It's a little early for lunch, I realise. Although, pity afternoon church, I'll be saying this to them just before dinner time, and they're going to be salivating. Well, the question is, of course, how do you get there? How do you get there? And that's where our passage goes next. Where is this place? Jesus says in verse 4 there, he says, "You know the way to where I am going." And as with my pizza place, Jesus' followers are thinking, "I don't think you've told me. You didn't tell us how to get there." And so says Thomas in verse 5. "Lord," Thomas says, "we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Give me the address, or at least the suburb. Can I put the coordinates into my GPS?" And there's a part of me here that wishes Jesus gave him, you know, an address. Thomas, your room is 804 Eternal Boulevard, the Celestial City, Heaven. But of course, somehow Jesus' place is not that kind of a place, is it, with an address? And I'm actually glad. I'm pretty bad with directions. If he had given him directions, I'd be worried I'd get lost and not make it there. But how do you get there? What is the way? Well, verse 6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way. Jesus is the key to your room. Jesus is the only thing you need. He prepares the way. He leads the way. He is the way. And Thomas is perhaps fearful of being left behind. "Tell me how to get there." You know, like winning the Pepsi million peso bottle cap. You know, you fear that the prize will not become yours. And the fear can be all too real. And so Jesus looks to comfort Thomas. And sometimes all of us need reminding of this too. The other week, I was speaking with an 80-year-old great-grandmother. She's got many grandchildren, many great-grandchildren, many of whom know the Lord. She's known Jesus her whole life, and yet she had become fearful because her body is now racked with arthritis. She's in great pain because of this. And she had been told by terrible teachers, she'd been told this arthritis was because of her sin. That it had been sent by God, and then in fact it showed that all was not well between her and God. And so these false teachers had convinced her that her physical hardship was a sign of her spiritual distance from God. And as she nears the end of her life, she feared that following Jesus had not been enough to secure her. So when I'd gotten over my anger at hearing that these people had been saying this, I looked to comfort her, and I took her to today's passage in John. I went to John 14, where Jesus says, "Do not be troubled. He has prepared a way for you. Jesus has taken away your sin. Your faith in him is all you need. No arthritis, no sin, no affliction can change your future." And I told her, picture the room there in heaven with your name on the door. There it is. It's there right now. Your name is there. Jesus has made sure of it. All you need to know is Jesus. He is your guarantee of accommodation in God's house forever. And going back perhaps to a similar moment here between Jesus and Thomas in verse 5. As Jesus stands there right in front of Thomas, Thomas asks, "How do I get there? You know, what do I need to do? Where do I need to go? Who do I need to see?" Thomas is like the man who asks how to get into the car with the keys jangling in his pocket. The key is right there. Jesus is right in front of Thomas, and he is all that he needs. Jesus is all that anybody needs to have an eternal resting place with God. But our passage has one final truth which goes hand in hand. It's the second half of verse 6. It says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." More than the way, Jesus is the only way. All guests must go to the reception. All visitors need a pass. Everyone has to go to Jesus. There's only one way to get a room in heaven. There's no more but no less than Jesus. In and by and through him. Every person in the celestial city will have gotten there by the only way, Jesus. No more, no less, no more. You don't need anything else. You don't need works or virtues or special signs or habits. Just go to Jesus. Just pray to him and ask for forgiveness in his name. But no less than Jesus either. You must go to him. Less than that, and you will not have a room in heaven. Let me end with a story of trust. Trust in a guide dog. Thunder Dog, it's a best-selling book. A true story of a blind man trapped in the September 11 World Trade Centers when the planes hit. Michael Hingson was a sales manager who was blind, so he relied on his trusty guide dog, Rizal. And they went to the 78th floor of Tower 1, that's where he worked, when Hingson, he remembers hearing the glass shattering, the debris falling, and terrified people all around him. It was a moment of panic, but Rizal was calm. He says, he's got this great quote, he says, "Dogs don't do what if. Dogs don't do what if. Dogs don't panic when there's a close call. If they're okay, they just keep going." And so Rizal wasn't panicking. Hingson, he decided, well, if she's not panicking, I'm not going to panic either. And he followed the dog down the fire escape, 78 floors, to safety. And they were both calm. And in fact, they ended up helping many other people down who were panicking. They actually helped them, guide them to safety as well. The book quotes the New York Times saying of that terrible day, "It was one of the worst moments in which history splits. Oh, sorry, it was one of those moments in which history splits. And we define the world as before and after." And while I agree, there is another day, of course, which will truly split history. And that's the day when Jesus returns. And in that moment, he will lead those who trust in him home. And on that terrible day, the day of judgment, trust in Jesus will lead you through the flames to safety. Trust in Jesus is the only way to the Father's house. And so our passage today, it surely leads us to do two things. Firstly, trust in Jesus to lead us to eternal safety. And if you haven't done that yet, now is the time. But secondly, for those who have, our trust and our calm certainty should lead us to help rescue those around us in turn. To tell everyone we can about the only way to the Father by trusting in Jesus.